test this mic out for a second. How's it sound? Can you hear me? No. It should be on. There it is. All right. Sorry about that feedback. As you can see, I have a new mic because the other one kept giving me clicking noises in my recordings post. So hopefully this fixes it. Thank you, too, for getting that cleared away. So as you know, that it is not Palm Sunday today. It's actually next week. There's a three-part series. It's good. It's Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and then Easter. And so what we're going to talk about is Palm Sunday. We're going to, over 2,000 years ago, God had a plan that forever changed the world. And the starting point was obviously when Jesus was born, but this was this moment where things were going to come to its climax. The main part of why he was there is to go to the cross, and so this is kind of that starting point. This power of sin and death was broken on the crucifixion that day, and the resurrection happened on the first Easter. Death was defeated. Before this, there was all kinds of different things that, that people would do, and we deserved death. But through what Jesus did on the cross, we actually get that opportunity for life. And it's a very, a very new experience for people back then, but also for us as we come to relationship with Christ. With death being defeated, it was true life, a spiritual life, and God's life and God's plan for us triumphed. Over the next three sermons, we'll journey through together the events of Holy Week, and we'll and hopefully it'll come alive some of the story that is Holy Week and God's story and the plan for redemption. Holy Week, the journey will bring alive Jesus' life, sacrifice, and power. And it'll hopefully get us to kind of really go back in time a little bit and see how this impacts us. Today we're focusing on Palm Sunday, and we'll start by looking at Jesus' life, which was above and beyond human understanding. Good Friday, we'll not look down in fear or defeat, but hold our heads high as we focus on the cross and coming alive of the sacrifice Jesus made. And then, of course, Easter will celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The life that Jesus offers you and me, and to all of us, is a reason to celebrate. I think we should celebrate, not just on Sunday morning, but every day we live, it should be a celebration on where we or what he did, but also like look at our past lives, so what we did and how we behaved before we accepted Christ, and look at us now. And it's not about us. I don't mean to make that like self-centered, but just look at how Jesus changed our lives. Look at your own testimony on how you were, God changed you from maybe focusing on material things or success or work or whatever it may be in your life, and how he's changed you and changed your heart and made you more compassionate and more loving. And that's what he did. He died on the cross, not only for us to get to heaven, but also the power. He gives us power in our lives to be able to be more like him. And without that, we would be clueless in how we live life. We wouldn't be honoring God in any way. Jesus's triumphant entry into Jerusalem are recorded in all four Gospels. And that's a sure sign that this day is important. When you look at the Gospels, in the four Gospels, sometimes there's events that are in two or three or one and things like that. But when you look at all four Gospels, there's events that happen and things in there that are in all four. And the reason why it's there is because it's that important. It's saying, hey, look, all four of these men that are writing this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's something that is so important that all four of them needed to put it in there. And ultimately, God pointing it out. But you know, the journey of Palm Sunday and Good Friday and the resurrection happened in reality way far before that. That journey began before he even started public ministry. It began even before he was born in, brought to earth in Bethlehem. Jesus' purpose was part of a larger, bigger plan that was established before the creation of the world. Think about that for a minute. Everything that we're celebrating right now is all part of a plan that happened way before our beautiful world was even created. It went far above and beyond what people there, that original Palm Sunday knew. The people that were there on Palm Sunday were looking for something. Jesus' journey wasn't just about the immediate circumstances. It wasn't about just the here and now. His journey was not about the earthly events that was around during that time. You know, the dusty streets of Jerusalem as they came to celebrate the Passover. It was way more than that. It wasn't just this celebration. Oh, here's Jesus coming to celebrate Passover. It was so much more than that. It was way further back. It was something that would impact eternity. It would be something that would impact the whole world. 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, an event happened, but that was just one part of it all. This was planned so much further. This plan took years to execute and with precision. And then when it happened, it would impact all of eternity forever. While today we focus on the marked triumphant entry, Jesus' journey is not about human approval or cooperation. It wasn't about Jesus, you know, being liked or anything like that. It was about obedience to the Father and fulfilling his plan to redeem the world. As we look at the events surrounding that day in Jerusalem, we have three symbols we're going to look at today, and you're probably familiar with these. One of them would be a donkey. A lot of us know that. And the other one, a palm branch or a palm leaf. And another one, some rocks. These are all common items, but they remind us of an uncommon journey of Jesus. They represent the ways that he went above and beyond our understanding or our ability in order to that we might come alive with a relationship with him. So let's take a look at the first one. This beautiful, I don't know if it's a dude or a girl, but this donkey. How many of you have donkeys or have had donkeys? Do you? Awesome. What are they like? Are they stubborn like they say?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah?
And very shy.
Very shy. Okay. Is that typical for donkeys? I don't know. You've had donkeys or you've had mules?
Both.
Are they typically shy? Or depends?
Some of them are.
Like people. Some are shy, some aren't. I learned a while back, as you remember, when I was talking about cows and I realized I knew nothing about cows, I'm no longer going to assume I know anything, so I'm going to ask y'all, okay? As I was writing this and I was thinking about this, I'm like, I am not going to put, because my original thing is, oh, they're stubborn, they're like this. I'm like, I don't even know. I've never had one. So, see, there is something up here. You know, they are known for being stubborn. They are known for certain things. You know, they are a little smaller, right, than horses and things like that. You know, and when Jesus was making this triumphant entry, into this Jewish holy city, he rode a donkey. And they are cute. I mean, I do like them. I think they're cool. I wouldn't mind having one. I don't know what I would use them for, probably just to play fetch with. Oh, they don't do that, do they? I don't know. I probably would just, maybe they would. I don't know. but a donkey. I don't know, when I think of majestic animals, that's not really what I think of. Like, I mean, think about this. This is Jesus. At first glance, you know, Jesus riding into Jerusalem, maybe just a practical matter. Maybe he was tired of walking, you know, and there was a donkey available. Maybe he was like, oh, my legs are worn out, my knees are hurting, my feet are blistered. Hey, somebody go get me a donkey. Or maybe all the camels were all rented out by the time, and that was all they had left, was donkeys. I don't know. Well, we do kind of know. He requested it, but it seems practical. But I have to admit, it's not what I would have chose. I mean, would you choose a donkey over some of the other animals? Especially, I mean, Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, right? I mean, he's Jesus. He could have had anything he wanted. I would have probably chose something like this. I mean, look at that beautiful thing. I had to look up what it was. It's called a Frisian horse. Frisian. See, that's why I asked for help. I mean, that thing's gorgeous, beautiful. Yeah, I mean, if I was Jesus, I'd have humility. But if I was riding into Jerusalem, I'd be riding something like this. I'd be like, yeah, strutting around. I mean, wouldn't you? Or if I had command of all animals, like Jesus has the ability, how about this guy? I'd be riding in on a lion. I mean, that's really saying something. I mean, riding in on a beautiful horse, okay, that could be realistic. But if Jesus rode in on a lion, that's saying something. I mean, lions are typically not trainable, or they are dangerous. I know we see them on, you know, in zoos and stuff, but typically, back in those days, they would have been wild and things like that. So if I'm riding in, if I'm Jesus and I'm riding in on a lion, people are going to be looking at it like, who's that guy? Okay? It would have drawn some attention. I mean, isn't that what Jesus is there for? To bring people to Christ and share the gospel and stuff? Why didn't he do something like that? Some really awesome animal that would make a difference and like stand out, and people would start wondering, oh, who's this guy? He's riding a lion in Jerusalem? Good point. The meaning of Jesus riding a donkey went above and beyond the immediate and practical. Even this very detail, this small detail, and this donkey was all part of God's greater plan. If you look at Zechariah 9:9, there's a prophecy that talks about the Messiah would come on a young donkey. Matthew quoted it right here. And it says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, I don't know, and to the Mountain of Olives, when Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. He says, if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. See, Jesus specifically asked for a donkey. He specifically wanted a donkey. And this might seem to us as maybe a plan B or something, or this doesn't make sense. Why that particular animal versus something else? But the point of why he did that is he was fulfilling that prophecy that was said so many years ago. He was fulfilling that promise. And we keep in mind, this was not, you know, 10 years ago or 20 years ago. This was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago that it was said. You know, let's take a look at the donkey a little bit more. You might admit that the donkey is cute, right? The donkey's adorable. I think so. There's I don't know if it's a mule or the farm or the ranch right across the street from us, the Travis's, I think it is. There's a, is that a mule or a donkey, the gray one? That's a donkey? Thing as cool as can be. He's got like a unibrow. Yeah. And I ran out of time, but I was going to take a really good picture of him and put him up as the example. But you know, he's cool looking. But I wouldn't call him majestic. I wouldn't call him amazing. You know, there's all these animals out there that are beautiful and amazing and majestic. And you know, donkeys are neat and cool and they're cute, but they're not what I would have expected. But Jesus specifically asked for it for a reason. Jesus specifically asked for a donkey to fulfill that promise. And while the donkey can represent the humility of Jesus, the ironic twist of the story is that he's riding, is that by riding on his donkey, or this donkey, he was proclaiming to be the Messiah King. By him doing this very act, he was letting people know that he's fulfilling this. And he's identifying. When people sometimes argue and say, well, Jesus never said he was God, or he never said he was God in the flesh, or anything like that. Sometimes we can show things without necessarily saying it. He did say it, so that's one thing. He did say it. But you can also show your authority and who you are and show your identity by simple acts. And what he did by him riding in on this donkey and doing this fulfillment, he was identifying during the time of Passover to all these people that knew what that would mean, that he was the King Messiah. These dedicated Jews all through Jerusalem at the time to celebrate this Passover would have known this Old Testament prophecy. And this simple act demonstrated a connection by fulfilling this. He would have connected that Old Testament to what he's been preaching for the past 3 years. People are questioning what he's doing and questioning what he's saying, and they listen, and they're like, some of them weren't sure. Like, some were very dedicated. Some were very, they loved him, and that's his following. But there are still people that are like, well, maybe he's just another prophet, and there's a lot of confusion. But they knew their Old Testament. They grew up in it. They learned it. They knew. But then even the Pharisees knew it. They were the elite. They knew their Bible by the back of their hand. They knew everything about it. They were scholars, and what Jesus, by doing this, was pointing, saying, look, he's basically saying, look, I know you know your stuff, and by me doing this, I'm claiming this position. I'm claiming that I am the Messiah King. And it also pointed to the future of Jesus as king, not an earthly king, but or one that was imagined, but as a king that would reign forever, a forever and God's love story to his people, a love story of forgiveness, grace, and redemption. The Messiah who the Jews had been waiting for throughout the centuries, he came in riding on a donkey. Let's take a look at the palm. Let's talk a little bit about the palm tree. Imagine a time when you get excited going somewhere. Have you ever, maybe you have a favorite meal? I always relate everything to food. I don't know why. But, you know, have you ever, you decide you're going to go, you know what, we're going to be in Boise for something. You know, let's go to dinner at this place. It's been years since we've been there. And I just love that one item. For me, it's P.F. Chang's Kung Pao Chicken. Oh, it's so good. And if I get around a P.F. Chang's, I'm usually ordering one to go. Because it's just, even now, I didn't eat breakfast and my mouth is watering. It's so good. So have you ever had that situation where you're thinking about it, you haven't been there for years and you're thinking about it and you're excited and you start thinking about, okay, we got 3 more hours for this doctor appointment and then it is on. I'm getting my grub on. It is going to happen. And you already know what you're going to order. I already know it. If it was P.F. Chang's, I know exactly what I order. Kung Pao chicken and dumplings. Yep, hands down. And maybe a few other items to go for later. and you're almost there, and you pull up, and you go in, you order your favorite dish. And as you're waiting for the server to come and bring it to you, you're salivating, you're smelling. Ooh, what have they got? And you're just excited. However, it comes to your table, and it's not what you remember. And it just doesn't taste the same. Maybe it wasn't cooked as well as you remember, or something, or maybe it was. Your taste changed over the years. What you imagined and what you got were two different things. Something has changed. You remembered it differently. You're crushed. You're disappointed. It just wasn't what you expected, and it didn't fit your idea of what it should be. Has anybody else had a situation like that with food? Okay, I want to make sure I'm not alone here. The story gives us a glimpse into what happened to Jesus' disciples and followers on Palm Sunday. See, keep in mind, they had this idea of what Jesus was going to do. They've been following Jesus for a while. And they know him, they love him, or they say they love him, they think they love him, and they're following him, and now it's this triumphant entry. They don't know about the cross yet, but they just think, okay, now he's here. Yes, he's going to take over Jerusalem. The Romans are going to be gone. He's going to kick them out. He's going to take over everything. Some people thought he was more of a military king, leader. Others thought he was just going to take, be God in the flesh and things like that and just take it over, heaven on earth. They were cheering him on with excitement. They thought their king has finally arrived. Just like that plate of kung pao. You get so excited for that food. And then it just comes out disappointed. See, they thought that they thought all these things, and they're thrilled and excited and throwing palm trees down, and they're throwing palm leaves out, and they're just laying it down, and here's the coming of the Messiah, the King. And they can almost taste victory with Jesus riding in. Matthew 21, 8 through 11 says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on it. Cloaks on the road and cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna, blessed to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? The crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And the crowd waved palm branches, which were a traditional symbol of victory. Amen. This is where we get the name Palm Sunday. The people spread their cloaks for this new king. They had this idea that he is here, and the whole town was wondering, what's going on? Is this really the king? Is it really going to happen? Is he really here? And if so, they have this idea of what will happen. Finally, their rescuer is here and had come. And, he's going to kick the Roman tail out of there. And this bondage that they've been dealing with for centuries, not just Romans, but the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Persians, the Egyptians. And they're gonna, and if this is the king, he's gonna set up this perfect Jewish kingdom right there in Jerusalem. They're so excited. The crowd would soon discover that this king wasn't what they expected. He wasn't there to set up an earthly political kingdom. Instead, he went above and beyond what the people imagined. That he was there to be their spiritual king, not an earthly one. And his victory, his ultimate victory, was to be over sin and death and that freedom from their current oppression. It would be a victory that restored all creation and made a way for every person to have a right relationship with God. He would never throw off and defeat the opposition, but he would defeat the opposition of their soul. Now, there's obviously many people who approved of Jesus when he rode in Jerusalem. And they were the ones cheering. They were the ones excited. They were the ones, you know, singing out, Hosanna. They were the ones that approved of what he was saying. And they agreed and they were shouting and they were supporting him. But then there was people that didn't approve, including the Pharisees and the other religious leaders, the Sadducees, who were threatened by Jesus' popularity. And none of them understood the magnitude of what Jesus was doing. None of them understood the process or what he was doing there and why he was doing it. They wanted that power and that control. They enjoyed that power and control. And they didn't understand what Jesus was doing. And so they didn't like it. They felt threatened. Even Jesus' disciples didn't get it. John told us this. He said in John 12:16, he says, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Whew, that was a tough one. The great thing about following Jesus today is we get the rest of the story ahead of time. During that time, they didn't get that. They didn't understand. But we get the whole story. We get all of this in this beautiful love story. We have the privilege of knowing his power and his victory over our lives that goes above and beyond our expectations. See, Palm Sunday is a snapshot representing all of Jesus' life. His love, his sacrifice, his commitment to a greater story, to God's ultimate work. When he rode into Jerusalem, he didn't arrive to raise more support or gain more approval. He didn't arrive. He wasn't a politician going in trying to gain more support and fundraising. This was not a campaign rally where he was trying to make sure that he had all the votes to be elected. That wasn't his goal. He knew what he was coming for. He knew what the coming days would be like. He knew that he was going to ultimately die on a cross. He knew exactly what he was doing. Only days later, the same crowd that was shouting Hosanna would also be shouting, crucify him. And yet it didn't change Jesus' purpose or actions. Jesus' purpose was not to depend on human approval and praise. Jesus made it clear, as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. He says, when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory to the highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. He replied, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. That part always kind of was strange to me. Why would the stones burst into cheers? And we're going to talk a little bit about that. I don't know about you, but has anybody ever gone rock hunting? I love rock hunting. I used to go all the time. And we, back in my hometown, there's a hill, and we called it Crystal Caves because we'd go up, follow kind of a streamline, and then we'd dig in and we'd find these little caverns of crystals and stuff like that. We quartz crystals. Had a lot of fun. You know, I even had a pet rock at one time. You know, it didn't. He didn't look quite like that. He didn't have eyes anymore, and he was that. What's that black rock? I forget. It's what it's called right now. Yeah, it was made out of that, and I would just. It was actually shaped of a pistol grip, kind of. He had this little curve in there, and I'd sit there when I get stressed out or something, and just kind of. It was a worry stone, okay. And no, I didn't name him Rocky or anything. Yeah. Blarney. Blarney or Barney? Blarney. It is St. Patrick's Day. I did have a pet rock, and he was helpful. Actually, it was funny because as I was preparing this, I actually totally forgot about my pet rock until I was researching, and I started doing this study on like the rock and rocks crying, and I was like thinking about it. I'm like, oh yeah, and I read some other sermon or something about a pet rock, and I was like, I used to have one, and I was trying to remember back, and I was probably 12, 13, and I had one. Okay, that's a little old. I'm sorry. I know. Okay. Be accepting. But the interesting thing is, as long as I had that rock and I've had rocks around me, and I've never seen a rock or a stone cry or cheer out and cry. And that's what the interesting part about that verse is actually cheering is not really the best way. You know, the point that verse is making, and the importance of that day wasn't about who sang praises and who kept quiet. It was all about all of creation, which was needed in redemption. All of creation, which was held under this curse of sin and death. All of creation, which would praise God when its creator was at work in such a significant way. It would to lift the curse and make way of restoration for all the good that the original creator created. So everything. Remember in the Genesis, he talks about, you know, I made this and everything he made was good. And there's like that common thread when he was creating the world. You know, everything that he made was good. And this was a redemption for the whole world, not just us. Jesus' purpose was not to be liked by the majority of the people. It was to offer the ultimate sacrifice, his own life, so that everyone and all of creation could worship God in a new freedom and truth. Whether the people approved or disapproved or recognized or had no idea what was going on, Jesus' purpose never changed. It was above and beyond any earthly understanding. You know, today we have the privilege of hindsight. We have the privilege of knowing things that the disciples didn't know at the time. We know that end of the story. And hindsight is wonderful. What was it, hindsight 2020? It's like, you see clearly, many times, most of the time, when we look back and we see something and go, oh, yeah, now I get it. And it just helped. It's so interesting to look back over your life or moments or even last week and realize things. And Scripture tells us to reflect on those things. So as we watch the events in Holy Week begin to unfold, we come alive in this, in his life. We can recognize that, you know, he was dedicated to God's way, to the Father, and he was loyal to the Father. He was faithful to what the Father had planned, no matter what. And the Father's ways were so above and beyond anything we could ever imagine. They were when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. That was a fulfillment of all that. There was a goal. There was a purpose. And Jesus is never swayed away from that, no matter what. And for us, I think it's interesting, as I was reading through this and studying this and preparing this, I kept thinking, something that was kind of kept coming through my mind is how important it is for us as we follow Jesus as in this example, is to also be like that, unwavering in what Scripture says, and unwavering in it's not about liked or being disliked, it's following Christ 100%, no matter what. And it's hard sometimes because we are fallen people. We want to be liked and we want approval. We want these things. But you know what the reality is Jesus went through Palm Sunday knowing what was going to happen in a week. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And he didn't waver away from that at all. Zero. And that, to me, as I was reading through this, it really hit me. Personally, because I do want to compromise things. I do want to waver a little bit. But then I think, well, why? I need to be, once I learn what Scripture says, I'm obligated to maintain that. Look at Isaiah. He says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. Just as the heavens are higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." There's no doubt that God is above and beyond us in every way. Yet from above and beyond, God sent his son Jesus to the earth in a way that we can never imagine. I mean, put yourself in a commoner's shoes 2,000 something years ago, and Jesus first arrives. We wouldn't have imagined that. We had hope, but now it's reality. You know, there's a big difference between hoping something for many, many years, and then all of a sudden it comes into reality. Jesus came to us in humility. He lived among us in harmony, and he sacrificed everything in obedience. Perhaps the most well-known verse tells us this: for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Because of Christ, in Ephesians 3:12, it says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently. Oh, I love those words. Boldly and confidently into God's presence. He loves each and every one of us, and he invites us to join us in this journey of a relationship with him. He invites us to be part invites us into a relationship with him so he can get to know us, or not get to know us, he knows us, but like help us grow. And I was the other day I was talking to somebody, and one of the things that I was telling them was that, you know, God knows everything. And that's where that trust comes in. And every time we start wondering about this or wondering about that, God already has a plan. He already knows. We see that with Jesus, and we need to just trust him. And he wants that relationship with us. And we can come boldly and confidently to him and go, okay, Lord, you know, I don't know what's going on with this, but you know what? I trust you. 100%. I think that's why Scripture talks about a child, have a faith of a child. Because if you remember the little ones, whether it's your grandchildren or remember your children, when they were little, they trusted you all 100%. Now, they might try to push and be like, I'm still going to try to steal that piece of candy or touch the hot stove, but they trust you. When they get hurt, what do? They run to you. You're their safety net. And it was once possible to be separated from God by sin and death. It's now possible for us to live a life with Jesus because of what he did and how we respond to his invitation. Take a look at what Hebrews 4:16 says. It says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Boldly and confidently. Every one of us struggles with things, different things. My struggle might not be the same as yours, and or we might have similar struggles. As I talked about the MindFit thing coming up on the 4th and 4th through 6th, I hope you invite people that struggle with mental health. These two verses right here are, you know, amazing, because you know what? So many times we struggle with things that we don't want to share it with anybody. And we want to hold it in. We want to hide it. We don't want to admit it. We don't want to share it with people because we're afraid of judgment. We don't want to share it with people because we're afraid of criticism or being shunned. Whether it's mental health, physical health. Physical health is funny because physical health, we're so much freer to admit that. We're so much, if I went to the doctor and they said I had cancer, I would have no problem sharing that with you. But if I had to go to the mental hospital, the behavioral health unit for a few days for suicidal thoughts, my first instinct was to keep that in hiding. And Jenny would probably say, oh, he's struggling with some things and he's in the hospital for a few days. He just wants to be quiet. And she would buffer that for me. Why is that? Because we struggle with that openness and that honesty with mental health and things like that. But you know what? We have an opportunity to come to the throne of grace and the throne of God and say, look, God, I'm struggling. And we should be able to own that and be part of that. And not only share it with God, but share it with each other. Because that's what we're here for. That's why we're not raptured up the moment we get saved. We're here for each other. And it's not just the pastor's job to care for the church. Yes, there's part of that. But it's also your job to care for each other and to be there for each other and not have that judgment and not have that criticism. And I know you guys are very loving, so this isn't necessarily tied into you specifically. But I'm talking as the body of Christ. All of us as the body of Christ. Through this Palm Sunday, we have the opportunity to go to the throne of grace boldly and confidently and share with one another. And it's a beautiful thing when this happens. Let us shout praises of Hosanna, for the Messiah King is here. And we get to have this relationship with them that it surpasses all understanding. All understanding. But let us also join them in humility and obedience. With our eyes open, our hearts full of gratitude, let us join him in his ultimate work of restoration and healing and true life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the blessings you bring to us here today. And thank you so much for Palm Sunday and Easter, this Easter celebration, as we prepare for the next few weeks, prepare our hearts to celebrate this. Father God, thank you so much for loving us and being there for us, no matter what our struggles is, and conquering sin and death so we can have a life like that. Guide us through our daily struggles and help us have the courage to lift that up and lift it up to you and see the joy that comes from that relationship with you. Father God, thank you so much for being in our lives. And as we go out into the community and as we go about our daily chores and our daily activities, Father God, I pray that you will always remind us just how much you love us. Give us that joy. Give us that peace that we need and we long for. And Father God, as we move forward in our lives, help us grow in the grace and knowledge of you. And we're so thankful to celebrate the Palm Sunday this next week. As we prepare for that through the week, let us remember that you are our King and our Messiah, and we love you. And we praise you, and we ask you to heal us for whether it's emotional pains or struggles or whatever it is that blocks us from growing closer to you. Help us open up that Bible and read and study and pray and meditate on your word. Let it be honey on our lips. Father God, thank you so much for us being here today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.